Our Heavenly Father, Lord, how good it is to be in your presence. And Lord, I say that not thinking that we have come into this building and that your presence is here, but Lord, that you dwell within us. And we who believe are constantly in your presence. It is good, Lord, to be in your presence all the time, that you reside in us by your Holy Spirit. How good it is, God. We thank you for this truth. We thank you for your ever-abiding presence. We thank you, Lord, that you hold us in your hand. You keep us secure. Lord, we desire tonight then to praise you, for you are a most glorious God, worthy of all our praise. We recognize, Heavenly Father, that you knew us before you knit us together in our mother's womb. In fact, Lord, you chose us long before you laid the foundation of the earth, that we would be holy and blameless in your Son, Jesus. You determined, Lord, before you laid the foundation of the earth, to give your Son for us, to redeem a people for yourself. And we want to say, Lord, it is good to be your children, of your family, your people. We give you praise tonight. Lord, as we turn to your word, the 81st Psalm, as you spoke long ago to the prophets, to these psalmists, to your people, Lord, and they recorded your words. Oh God, may we absorb the truth found herein. May we understand it and comprehend it. And Lord, may we apply it to our life. Though these words may have been penned 3,000 years ago, Lord, we understand that they are relevant today, for they are truth. Help us, oh God, not to think that they were only for an ancient people, but they are for your people in the ever-present time of eternity. They always apply to us, these words, so teach us, Lord, to live by them. May we be more than mere hearers, but doers of your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all the church said, amen. Well, this evening, in turning to the 81st Psalm, we have what is before us is called a festival psalm. Because verse 3 sings of our feast day, most scholars identify the 81st Psalm with the Feast of Tabernacles, as spoken of in Leviticus chapter 23 and Deuteronomy chapter 16. According to rabbinical instructions, the following psalms were sung in the daily services of the temple during the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. On Sunday, the first day of the festival, they would sing the 24th Psalm. On Monday, the 48th Psalm. On Tuesday, the 82nd song. On Wednesday, the 94th song. On Thursday, the 81st song, this song we have before us tonight. And then on Friday, the 93rd song. And on the Sabbath day, Saturday, the 92nd song. So this 81st song was to be sung on the Thursday of the Festival of the Tabernacles. This particular song appears to be placed in this order in the great songbook of the Bible, following Asaph's songs of lament, Psalms 79 and 80, being God's response to the people's cries of sorrow. In Psalms 79 and 80, we had these great laments where the people of God cried out to God, God, where are you? God, how long? And so this 81st Psalm is seen as God's response to that cry. And God is lamenting, people, where have you been? Why have you turned away from me? As a note of interest, in the 1960s, excavators at Masada, and Masada is the last great Jewish fortress and holdout to be destroyed by the Romans around 73 A.D. Masada is located just west of the Dead Sea on a great mesa. It's a great thing to study, Masada, and having been there, I can picture it vividly, but to understand what happened there. Anyway, at Masada, in the 1960s, it was uncovered, ancient manuscripts were uncovered of the 81st through the 85th Psalms. So we have an ancient copy of this 81st Psalm uncovered as recently as 45 years ago, and as it has been with such discoveries, the newly found manuscript shows that the more literal translations we have in our possession, such as the New King James Version, the King James Version, the New American Standard Version, the ESV Version, those more literal translations that we have in our possession are extremely consistent with what was written long ago. And so we're thankful for that. Amen? Before reading the psalm, let us consider the stanzas. The first stanza is composed of verses 1 through 5, where the congregation is summoned to obedient rejoicing. The second stanza is composed of verses 6 through 12, where the congregation is summoned to honest remembrance. And the third stanza is composed of verses 13 through 16, where the congregation is summoned to genuine repentance. As with all the psalms, this song is written for our learning. Pastor Steve Lawson writes, "Throughout one's Christian life, every believer must be brought back again and again to the place of repentance." Amen. Brokenness over sin and turning away from sin are to be an ongoing lifestyle, not an occasional event. No matter how long a person has walked with the Lord, a habitual practice of sin confessing, sin forsaking repentance must be an ongoing reality. No Christian grows spiritually beyond his need to acknowledge and abandon sin with a broken heart and godly sorrow. Not only does Christianity begin with repentance, it continues and progresses with the very same steps of repentance. Is it any wonder, then, that God is always calling his people to repent? Beloved, we are to be a repentant people, a people of ongoing repentance. The Lord looks with favor upon those who are contrite of heart. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Amen. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forevermore, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." And Isaiah 66:2 says, "For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." Let us learn, family, from these words that God is calling us to be a people of repentance. This is what the 81st Psalm calls the people of God to: repentance, contriteness of heart. After the opening call of worship, the Lord, worship to the Lord himself then, in the first person, addresses his people, reminding them of the nation's past disobedience and his subsequent discipline and his desire to bless them. And then he promises that if they would repent, turning to walk in his way, obedient to him, that he would give them the victory as he had before, blessing them here and now with the best of his blessings. So let us read the 81st Psalm, "Hear Now the Word of the Lord." Psalm 81, verse 1, for the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of Asaph. "Sing for joy to God, our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, strike the timbrel, the sweet-sounding lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute before Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He established it for a testimony in Joseph when he went throughout the land of Egypt. I heard a language that I did not know. I relieved his shoulder of the burden. His hands were free from the basket. You called in trouble and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you would listen to me. Let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. And may the Lord himself add his heavenly blessings to the reading of his word. The psalm is addressed for the choir director. It was the choir director's privilege and duty, being gifted in the ministry of music, to lead the great congregation of God's people in the singing of this song. Then the title gives this instruction on the Gittith. This is one of only three psalms that have this in the instruction. The Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible says that the word Gittith has three possible meanings. It describes a musical instrument made or used in the Philistine city of Gath, or it was a type of melody from Gath, or it may also refer to the Hebrew word a wine press. But as Spurgeon says, very little is known of the meaning of this title. And so, dear church, we will leave it at that. The 81st song is a psalm composed of Asaph. The psalmist summons the congregation to obedient rejoicing, saying, verse 1, "Sing for joy to God our strength, shout joyfully to the God of Jacob." The call goes out to all the people that they should sing for joy to God. When our singing is raised, there is to be joy in our heart, for our God is the true God, the one true God, the great I am, the Alpha and the Omega, God Almighty. And if God is our God, then we have cause for joy. It matters not what the outward circumstances are. If God is our God, then we have cause for joy within our heart. Maybe there are times where we're not really happy because of the happenstance. But even in happenstance, there should be a deep, abiding joy within our heart. Amen? Our God is the omnipotent, the all-powerful one, the mighty one, the one of all strength. His all strength is found in him. All authority is in him. So let us learn then to lift our voices in praise to the Lord who is our God. And I just love that word "our," as I said last week, last Sunday morning. Sing for joy to God our strength. God is our God. He is our strength. He is our deliverer. Amen? We have reason to rejoice. And the psalmist says, shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. The name Jacob is a reference to the entire Jewish nation and further to all who follow after Jacob being spiritual descendants. The God of Jacob is the covenant God. Thinking on God. Thinking on his promises. Thinking on his fatherly care for his covenant people, thinking on his might and his power toward the good of his people should cause his people to shout joyfully, exuberantly, zealously to the glory of God, singing his holy praises. And this is the call to worship. Sing unto God. Rejoice. Let your heart be full toward him. Amen. Verse 2, raise a song. Strike the timbrel, the sweet-sounding lyre with the harp. The people of God are implored to raise a song, that is, to raise their voices to the Lord. And there is to be music. The timbrel, some have tambourine. The timbrel is a tambourine type of instrument normally reserved for joyous occasions, such as when this psalm was to be sung. The lyre with the harp was to be played, making sweet, melodious music. This was a festive song to be sung in joy with instruments of praise joyously accompanying the voices of the choir. Verse 3, blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. The new moon, which marked the first of the months for the Passover and the Feast of the Tabernacles, were considered especially holy. So when a new month was coming around and there was a new moon and it was a month in which one of these feasts was celebrated, they saw that new moon as particularly having special significance to them, especially holy day. To blow the trumpet or the shofar, the ram's horn, on the new moon was to mark the first of the month in which such holidays would be celebrated. This then helped to raise the level of the people's anticipation of the coming holiday, reminding them that the holy day was at hand. And then the instruction is given, blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. The trumpet was not only to be blown on the new moon, but also on the full moon on the feast day. according to Leviticus 23:34, the Feast of Tabernacles was to begin on the full moon on the 15th day of the seventh month, which falls within the months, our months of September and October. The Feast of the Tabernacles was the last of the year's annual festivals, and so the festival marked the year's end of holy festivals, and being associated with the grape harvest, it was a holiday meant to give thanks to God for his provision, giving thanks for the harvest, and that in anticipation of the coming rains, which then would produce future harvests. Furthermore, in this celebration, the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, they constructed little tabernacles or booths or tents to dwell in, reminding them of how their forefathers, being delivered from Egypt, wandered in the wilderness, and how God, in their wilderness wanderings, how God provided for them miraculously. So there's several things being celebrated in this feast, but one of the main things is that they're remembering how God provided for the people in the past, and then recalling that God provided for us now with this harvest, he will provide for us in the near future through the rains that are coming, and he will provide for us on down the road. Okay? So while they're remembering all these things, they are celebrating and worshiping God for what he has done and for what he will do. He is the provider. Now, in view of these first three verses, the German commentator Delisch tells us that the first verse is a summons to the entire congregation to join in celebration. The second verse is a summons to the Levites who were appointed as the special temple musicians. And the third verse summons the priests who were to sound the shofar. These three verses then involve all the peoples, calling each specific group to share in celebration as God had so gifted them. Verse 4. Why should they do this? For it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. For it, the celebration of the holy day, is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of God of Jacob. God himself commanded the people to observe this festival. This holy day wasn't something that was to be viewed as optional, but a must. God desired that his people remember him continuously, recognizing that he is the one who provides for them. Verse 5, he established it for a testimony in Joseph. When he went throughout the land of Egypt, I heard a language that I did not know. This psalm has a few issues that are difficult in the translation, but I think we'll work through them pretty easily. God himself established the celebration for a testimony in Joseph. This reference to Joseph is another reference to all the people of God, giving special emphasis upon them being delivered out of Egypt. The events of the Passover led the people of Joseph to the wilderness, where they dwelt in booths, and God providentially cared for them. Then the line, he went throughout the land of Egypt, refers to God bringing the people out, the Exodus, where he went throughout the land of Egypt, gathering his people, redeeming them from their Egyptian captors or slave drivers. And again, this event led them to the wilderness, where they could no longer depend upon the Egyptian provisions. But God himself would miraculously provide for them their sustenance, their water, their bread, and their meat. Now, we recall that as they came out of Egypt, well, first of all, when they're up against the Red Sea, and there they are at the Red Sea, they're complaining. God just brought us out here to kill us, right? Then they get through the Red Sea, and they're going hungry. God just brought us out here to kill us. And that plays over and over and over. But God was saying, oh, no, I will provide for you. How easy it is, church, to come to the place where we are so dependent upon the world that we fail to trust God. We need to be like these people, day in and day out, where we recall what God has done, what he is doing, and know that he will provide. We should thank him for what he's done, for what he's doing, and give him praise for what he will do, because he will provide. Amen? Amen. Let us not become used to the things of this world. What happens if persecution comes, church? I'll tell you what happens. God will feed you. God will take care of you. And let's say, okay, that we die and persecution. Then we'll be in the hands of God. And he will care for us. And he will feed you. Amen? Amen. Let us trust God. Let us thank him. I think it is a wonderful tradition. It's not a law. We're studying the book of Galatians. Come on, no legalism here. But I think it's a wonderful tradition to pray before our meals, to thank God for our food. And one of the things we often do is we say, Lord, bless this food to the nourishment of our body. But I would say something about that. Sure, pray that way, but pray another way also. God has already blessed food so it nourishes our body. So instead of asking him to do what he has done, how about thanking him for what he has done? Lord, thank you for the provision that you have already supplied. For you have caused this food to be nourishment to my body. We need to learn to thank God. I think it's very good, and rarely do you hear me say anything about offerings and giving, but I think it's very good that we give to God on a regular basis, recognizing that he's the supplier of all we have. Amen? He's the supplier. He's the one who gave us what we have. So give back to him. What is he going to do? Withhold from you? Or he who provided, you're afraid to give him back a portion because maybe he won't provide as much as you've already had when he provided it all to begin with? And family, like these people, if there isn't any food on the table, he can cause it to drop out of the sky. When Cindy and I first moved to Albuquerque, we were broke. We were busted. And we didn't have enough food. And you know, a guy like me consumes a lot of food. And I remember us talking and saying, what are we going to do? We thought, well, we could call the church. We could tell the pastor. Or we could just trust God. And if God supplies the need, then we know he did it. And it wasn't because we asked for it. I'm not saying everybody should follow that pattern. I'm just giving you a testimony. So we didn't. We didn't ask anybody. We didn't tell a soul. And guess what happens? You open the door and there's groceries sitting out there. Now, obviously, God used somebody to drop those groceries off. But we don't know. As far as it was for us, it was manna from heaven. Amen? And who did that? God did it. God knows the need. He knows how to supply. Again, I'm not telling you always to follow my patterns. I'm just trying to tell you what God has done for us. He supplies the need. Amen? Amen. So when he went throughout the land of Egypt, he brought the people out. He gathered his peoples together, brought them out, and he provided for them. No longer were they to be dependent upon the Egyptian provisions. God himself would miraculously and did miraculously supply. So the Feast of Booths was meant to remind them of what God had done for their nation when God went throughout the land of Egypt redeeming his people and how he provided for them. Then the psalmist wrote, I heard a language that I did not know. You ready for this? What does this refer to? I heard a language that I did not know. John Calvin, Van Garamen and Lawson say that this refers to the people of God hearing the Egyptian language, a foreign tongue that they did not know. DeLeish and Peroni say that it refers to the Israel slaves in Egypt hearing the voice of God, which they were not accustomed to hearing. Tate says that the phrase is the psalmist's own personal expression as he received divine revelation from God, and this is what the psalmist begins to relate, God speaking in the first person in the very next verse. And then Spurgeon, Boyce, and Barrick say that this refers to God hearing the voice of the Jewish slaves crying out from Egypt, desiring him to deliver them, which up to that point, the people had not cried out to God. Therefore, to God, their voices, their language was unknown or strange to him, as they hadn't called out to him on a regular basis until their condition was unbearable. Well, with all that, with those scholars not being able to come to a consensus, I most certainly cannot settle the issue. To be honest with you, I like to lean toward Tate's understanding that the psalmist began to hear the voice of God and thus he recorded it when he heard the following verses. But I think the latter fits the context best, as in verse 7 speaks of the people calling to God. No matter how I would like to lean, the best I can say is, and I'm sure I'm very safe in this, is that this refers to someone hearing a language they didn't understand. Okay? Very profound, eh? Your pastor is quite the theologian. In this first stanza, the people were called to obediently worship the Lord in all joy, recalling and celebrating that which God had done and ordained. Now we come to the second stanza, where God speaks in the first person, and the people are summoned to remembrance of what good God did and what sin the nation had committed. Verse 6, I relieved his shoulder of the burden. His hands were freed from the basket. This is the voice of God recalling what he did for the people in days gone by. God says, I relieved his shoulder of the burden. His hands were freed from the basket. While in Egypt, Joseph's people were enslaved, and they were forced to shoulder the burden of the foreign dictator, the godless Pharaoh. There they were forced to carry baskets of clay and sand and straw to make bricks. The baskets in their hands were as bonds of slavery. They were like attached to them, and they were sick of them. It was God who relieved them of their enslavement. It was God who relieved this burden from their shoulders. It was God who freed their hands, loosing them from the baskets. Verse 7, you called me in trouble, and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. When the people in the midst of their troubles cried out to God with hearts of contrition, he rescued them. They could not rescue themselves. Though they desired to be free, desire would not set them free. Neither did they have the means to revolt and break free, overthrowing their captors. They needed a Savior, and crying out to God, God came to save them. And after they had been set free from Egypt, then what did they do? They complained. And they sinned against God at Mount Sinai. And again did they cry out to God. And again did God rescue them as he answered them from out of the thunder at the great mount. You can read about that in Exodus 19 and beyond. And before that, they had sinned against the Lord at Meribah, Exodus 17, 1 through 7. By complaining about not having water. It was then that God provided water for them. There's a pattern here. And God's weary of the pattern. Selah. Give it pause. Think about it. Over and over did the people of God sin against their God. And over, when they realized their trouble, did they remember their God and cry out to them. And over did he deliver them. See, church, how faithful our God is even when his people are not. He is to be praised with great joy, for he is the ever-present help in the time of trouble. He is our provider, our great help, our mighty strength in the time of trouble. Ever faithful is our God. And so he is to be remembered and praised for a gracious and abundant provision. At the same time, we ought to remember those who have gone before us and their failures. Wouldn't it be better not to desert God and not to go under the discipline? Aren't we an intelligent people? Can't we think? You know, sometimes we do things over and over and cause many problems for ourselves. 2 weeks ago I was hammering, and you know, preachers and hammers. Just stick to preaching, preacher. Right? I went to, with a small sledgehammer, I went to drive a spike, and of course it glanced off and hit me right there on the knuckle. Once wasn't enough. I did it twice. Bing. Things swelled up. I didn't do it anymore after that. It took me 2 times to learn. Can't we look through the scripture and see how many times God's people have failed, were faithless toward him? And the troubles they went through, and then they cry out to God, and God redeems them. Praise God that he's faithful, amen? But, beloved, wouldn't it be better just to learn from their mistakes instead of repeating the same mistakes over and over and over and going through the hardship that is necessary for correction? Thank God he'll discipline us and correct us, amen? That's a loving God. But God would rather just pour out blessings. Having reminded the people of what kind of God he is, the Lord called upon his people, saying, "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you would listen to me." God, wearied with his obstinate people, calling them to remember their father's great failures and his great faithfulness, crying to them that they might hear what the Lord their God says. This was a cry for their undivided attention, that they might hear intently, comprehending what he was about to pronounce. The Lord wants to save them from that repetition, from that vicious cycle that's so hard on us. He admonished them. The word admonish means to repeat as with instruction, to affirm solemnly, to say in protest or in complaint for not having been heard and listened to previously. Here is the cry of the Heavenly Father to his people. He desires greatly to bless them, but they resist him. And so he said, "O Israel, if you would listen to me," this expression could rightly have a word added to it. "O Israel, if you would just listen to me." There's frustration and exasperation in this statement. The father who desired to bless had disobedient children who wouldn't allow it. Have you ever been there, parents? Amen. What does he ask, or better put, command of them? Verse 9. "Let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god." Wow, that doesn't seem like much to ask or expect, does it? In fact, I wonder, is this even something that should need to be commanded in the first place, let alone repeated over and over? Let us learn from this, family, that the human heart is ever wayward. Your heart and my heart is ever wayward. Be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. The heart is deceitfully wicked. The human heart is ever wayward and ready to run from the one true God, turning away to the other gods who haven't provided the thing for us. Let us guard our hearts and be faithful to our God, for he is ever faithful to us. So again, I say, should God even have to say this once, and then should he have to repeat it over and over? No wonder God admonished the people to have to repeat this basic command is a shameful thing. Shame on the people of God who turn from him to strange gods, to worship foreign gods. This is what God commanded first of all. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 5. "Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." What is he doing here in the 81st Psalm? Simply calling them back to the original commandments. Admonishing them. If God delivered them out of Egypt and told them, don't have any other gods, don't you suppose they wouldn't have any other gods? But how people tend to turn from God. Our hearts, family, we have to keep them in check. And one of the ways to keep our heart in check is to remember what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Here then, it's God's promise to those who obey him. Verse 10. "I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." God is the Lord, and he is his people's God. If there is any question as to his greatness, recall this one fact. He is the one who brought his people out of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. Tell me, what sword did Israel raised against the Egyptian armies? What horse did they have to ride? What armor did they have? I'm telling you, when Israel walked out of the land and Pharaoh and his armies came chasing after them, Israel didn't stand a chance in and of themselves. Amen? But with God, This, he says, if his people worship him only, being faithful to him, the one who delivered them, not turning away from him, then he will provide an abundance for them, like little birds with their mouths open wide. And as those little birdies are filled with, as the mother feeds them, God in his riches will bless his people as they are faithful to him. Oh, how God would rather bless than discipline. God provides abundant gifts like, as the context holds, verse 16, wheat and honey. That which is necessary, wheat, and that which is pleasurable, honey. God not only provides what we need, family, but he provides that which is pleasurable to us. Fatness. Amen. Hear the call of God, how he desires to bless his people. If they would just be faithful to him, if they would just serve him only, how he would bless them. What an abundance of blessings would be theirs if they would repent, listen, and obey. He's the same God today as he was then. What blessings would be ours if we would repent, listen, and obey. But now after two psalms, Psalm 79 and 80, where the psalmist lamented, the Lord himself now laments. Verse 11. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. Recall again in Psalm 79 and 80, O Lord, how long? Lord, where are you? O Lord, this is terrible. O Lord, and the Lord says, hey, why didn't you listen? You wouldn't have had to go through all that if you just would have listened and obey. Oh, family, what troubles we would spare ourselves if we would listen and obey. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. His own people refused to hear, that is, obey his voice. Astounding. After all God did, blessing them, freeing them from the slavery of Egypt, bringing them through the Red Sea, providing for them in the wilderness. What a travesty then. How can the people of God be a people of God if they refuse to obey their God? Especially after he'd been so good to them, displaying his mighty power all the way through. Here is the one true God desiring to pour forth blessing to his people, and his people snub him, turning to other gods. And as astounding as that might be as we examine this, we're just like them. God help us. Amen. Truly, God has a reason to complain about his people and their response to him. Instead of worshiping him on account of who he is and his great deeds toward them, they turned from him, turning to gods, little g. In comment and application of this verse, James Boyce wrote, "The problem is not that the world does not know God. How can we really expect the world to know God? The problem is that the people of God do not know God. Or at least they do not act like they do." Whew. Christianity has become a form of Sunday entertainment, a political pressure group, or a 12-step recovery process, rather than a community of those who know and are learning to obey God. Oh, that we would learn to know and obey our Lord, and then knowing him more, obeying him more, and obeying him more, knowing him more. Amen? And how then we would realize even greater blessings from God. Because of the people's stubborn disobedience, the God who desired to bless them abundantly was forced to discipline them because they would not listen and would not obey. God said, verse 12, "So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices." God gave them over to their desires, to the stubbornness of their heart, to teach them that they really didn't want what they thought they wanted. Oh, you don't want me? Yes, you do. Oh, you still don't want me? Yes, you do. What do you want? You don't want that. You want me, says the Lord. Over and over and over and over. And finally says, okay, here you go, buddy. You can have it. And then it is bitterness in our mouth. It is a grinding of our teeth. It it turns into sleepless nights. God gave them over to what they pursued so that they would learn their lesson. If you will abandon God, it will not be long before God will be silent before you, refusing to answer your prayers. And then troubles will come, and then you will learn to cry out to Him with a heart of contrition. Why not start out and continue in repentance with listening ears and obedient acts rather than the stubbornness of heart? Why not have a heart of contrition before the Lord at all times that He will not need to discipline but will bless? If we, like sheep, stubbornly refuse to obey the Lord, then the Lord will give us over to the desires of our heart so we can learn that His way is the only way. Consider the prodigal son. Oh, he wanted his way, didn't he? And so soon enough, the father let him go. And even this, the father provided the means for him to go his stubborn way, didn't he? Not long after that, the prodigal learned that it's best to obey the father. Even the servants had it better at his father's house than he had it out in the world in the hog pen. Why go through that? Why go through that? Just learn to trust and obey. Why? Because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen? Amen. God would rather that His people listen and receive blessings piled upon blessings. But if we will not listen, if we will not obey, He will remove His benevolent hand, allowing us to learn our lessons under His hand of discipline. And every parent understands that principle. His way, easily, or His way, the hard way. It's one or the other. I hear angels singing. Having been summoned to obediently worship the Lord and having been summoned to remember their past, now we come to the third stanza where the people are summoned to truly repent. Verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. This is the heart cry of God toward His people in the ever-present, that they would continually listen to Him, that they would obey Him, walking in His ways. Is this too much to ask? That the loving God desires His people to follow Him that He might bless them. His people are called to worship Him. They have been reminded of their failures and the costs of those failures when God would have blessed them with blessings untold. Oh, God is grieved over His people's sin. Lawson writes, in light of such past terrifying dealings with God, Israel must be concerned to repent in the present lest God abandon them again. Church, we also must be concerned. Read the Bible. God will not tolerate the sin of His people forever, and judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Let us learn from generations past. We must be a people of constant repentance. We must repent of our own individual sin, of our corporate sin, and of our nation's sin, and of the world's sin. All sin should make us sorrowful, whether it's our sin or another's. Amen? Why? Because it's an offense before our holy God. Let us turn to God. Let us walk in His way. Let us hear Him and obey Him. We must be obedient doers of the Word and not merely hearers only, or else we fool ourselves. And then God will need to get our attention, and that won't be pleasant. And listen to this, what God would do if His people would repent, listen, and obey. Verse 14, I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. How God would give His people the victory. How God desires to give His people the victory. What did Asaph cry about? Chapter 79, 80. Oh God, what terrors have come upon us? Why have You allowed us to be overthrown? Why are we overrun? Why? God says, here's the reason why. Because of your sin. And if you would turn to Me, I would quickly subdue your enemies and turn My hand against your adversaries. How God would give His people the victory. How God desires to give His people the victory. He would subdue the enemy. He would turn His hand against the adversary. It is this simple and it is this true. If we would listen and obey to the Lord, turning from our sin to Him, He would give us the victory over those who oppose us. He would give us victory in the circumstances. Blessing upon blessing would be poured out upon us, a blessing that cannot be contained. When we refuse to listen and obey the Lord, then His hand is pressed against us. But when we listen and obey Him, His hand then is pressed against those who come against us. And as the psalm, as is in the psalmist's case, when the Lord's people would listen and walk in His ways, He would then subdue their enemy, turning His hand against the adversaries. Then, verse 15, those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him, and their time of punishment would be forever. Those who hate the Lord refers to those who are the enemies of God's people. They hate the Lord. When His hand turns against them, the adversary, then they would pretend obedience to Him. They would be subdued. Even they would come to fear the Lord God, glorify Him, pretending to obey Him in their effort not to be crushed by Him. But the Lord, knowing what truly lies in their hearts, will punish them forever. For though they pretend to obey, they only pretend. The Lord knows the heart. Rightful judgment would soon come upon them. And now, turning away from His wrath, the wrath that God would pour out on His adversary, the Lord turns again to speak of the blessings He would pour out on those who would listen and obey. Verse 16. But I would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. How God would bless His people if His people would just be who they are. His people. Amen. His seed would not beg for bread. Honey would flow from the rock. That is, the sweet salvation of the Lord, who is the rock of our salvation, would be poured out on His people. God is ever faithful. Let us then be faithful to Him. Church, in wrapping this up, there's much for us to consider here. How many go through the motions of worship, say the right things at the right times, act as pious as the best of them, and yet inwardly they are far from God? You know what Jesus would say of them? They're like whited sepulchres, beautifully adorned outwardly for show, but inwardly full of dead men's bones. Consider what our Lord said to the Pharisees, Matthew 15:7-9. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me. We never want the Lord to say that of us, do we? We don't ever want Him to say this either, Isaiah 1:11-15. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no more. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. That's pretty painful for me to hear, Him saying that to someone else. I wonder how painful it would be to hear it if He said it of me. Do we come before God with filthy hands, acting the part of the religious, but hearts full of sin, hearts that are far from Him? Here's the cure. Here's the cure. God says through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 1:16-17, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do justice, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. And so very much as the Lord said in the 81st Psalm, does he say here through Isaiah, come now and let us reason together. Isn't that what the 81st Psalm is all about? Reasoning? Just come to your senses. On the one hand, there's a blessing. On the other hand, there's discipline. Come to your senses. This is what the Lord says. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, church, let us reason. Let us be a people who repent of our sin, listening to and obeying our Lord. Burdens will lift, and blessings will come. We are summoned to obedient rejoicing. We are summoned to an honest remembrance. And we are summoned to genuine repentance. Let us answer the call on each account. Amen? Let us bow our heads in prayer then. Our Lord God, we thank you for your word. And we realize, Lord, I realize very much so, that unless you do your work, the words I speak are nothing. Lord, I have fully depended upon you tonight, that you might minister to us through your word. And so we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would quicken your word in our hearts, that these things that we have heard, if they are true, Lord, and we would encourage each one to examine these words to see if they are true. That if these words are true, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would hide them deep within our heart, that they would take root and bear much good fruit toward you. Oh God, I pray that we would be a people who are summoned to obedient rejoicing, and that we would answer the call and rejoice in you. Lord, that we would be a people who remember honestly the past, your good works, our failures, your faithfulness, our unfaithfulness. And Lord, that we would see that you are a benevolent, gracious, merciful God. And then, Lord, that we would obey you. Let us repent of our sin. Let us turn to you. And Lord, may we live under your good blessings. Help us in these things, Lord. We need you. Again, I pray that you, by your Spirit, these words would have taken root in our heart. They would bear much good fruit. That we would not go away as mere hearers, but that we would apply your word to the living of our lives, that we might glorify you. We thank you for your word. Lord, may we be your people, reasonable people, and understand that there is a blessing and there is a curse. And may we receive the blessings. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died for us, who shed his blood, who is the rock of our salvation. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you tonight.